So last week, as we celebrated that great solemnity of the Epiphany, the manifestation, the revelation, the showing forth of the divinity of Jesus, as the three wise men, the Magi from the East, came to do him homage, to present him gifts, to worship and adore the Christ child. We said that traditionally the Feast of the Epiphany celebrates three events in the life of Jesus. And this baptism of the Lord is one of those events, one of those manifestations, the shining forth, the revelation of who this man is. And we hear it clearly from the voice of the Father, that you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. This clarity on who this man is. And so we celebrate this baptism, where Jesus, who the second person of the Holy Trinity, became man. He lowered himself to take on the condition of humanity, and so desires to identify himself with us in our sinful state. He even submits himself to the baptism of repentance. Not that he was in need of baptism, of need of repentance, or of washing from the water. The theologians, the great writers of the faith, will tell us that he did this in order to sanctify the waters. So that when John's baptism was a looking back and for a repentance for the things of the past, the new baptism, the sacrament of baptism, cleanses us from the past, but yet prepares us for the future, prepares us for the life of glory, where John would tell us in chapter 10 that Christ has come to give us life, and life to the abundance. And that life that we receive begins in baptism, this first sacrament, which the church would teach us unequivocally is necessary for salvation. Necessary, meaning there's no salvation without baptism in the eyes of the church. The body of Christ, the mouth of God made present to us today. God is not bound by the sacraments, we say, so he can do things outside of the normal course. But for each one of us, the normal, ordinary means of salvation is through the sacrament of baptism. The church knows no other way. That all of God's created children, it is his will, his desire. He wants us all to become his adopted children through the sacrament of baptism. And this is what happens when we enter into the waters of baptism. The water, this powerful element. Without it, there is no life. Water cleanses. Water is a good thing. But water is also destructive. You know, now that we have so much, you know, technological power and knowledge, we think we can control everything. But for a long time, the water was seen as the area of torment, of chaos. In some of the ancient maps, you'll see it's written that over the vast bodies of water, there be dragons. That's how they identify the bodies of water, because of the unknown, what was there. And we know the story of creation, the chaotic waters that were covering the earth. And then the Spirit covered the waters and brought order to the chaos. The story of Noah and the flood, the waters destroying creation, then the dove as a sign of new life. When Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea, that body of water, which was a symbol of certain death, became the pathway to new life. And when you go to the baptismal rite for an infant, and you come to the Easter vigil, the prayer of invocation and blessing over the water traces these moments in salvation history, how God has used water, what can be so destructive and death-bringing, to bring life. And this is what we see in the gospel today, and this is the reality of our life. that through the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament which is that outward sign that gives grace, that was instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church, the sign, the water, that really does cleanse us from original sin, that really does incorporate us into the body of Christ, it really does make us children of God. And so as the Father today tells Jesus, "You are my beloved Son," that Father said the same thing about each one of us, about each one of you at the moment of your baptism, that you are my beloved, and in you I am well pleased. And what's amazing about that phrase that the Father used about Jesus is this is the beginning of his public ministry. This is before he goes to get tempted in the desert by Satan. He's done nothing, we can say, publicly. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't cast out any demons. He hasn't called anybody to himself. He's just baptized. Just in himself, the Father is pleased. Are we confident in that reality for ourselves? Do we ever quiet the loudness, the screaming, the chaos of the world to hear the voice of the Father remind us that you are my beloved and in you I am well pleased? Not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything you didn't do, but because of who you are. I am well pleased. I look at you with favor and kindness. This is the reality of the life-changing event of our baptism. It's an ontological change. We are not the same person. Once the waters are poured over our head, or if we're dunked and submersed, or if we're sprinkled in an emergency, we are not the same person. The word radical means goes down to the root. It's a radical change, a radical conversion in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. When we're baptized, we are really brought into the family of God. You know, when a baby is presented to the church for baptism, the minister will say, "What do you ask of God's church for your child?" And the parents will normally kind of stammer a little bit in baptism. But they can ask for faith, eternal life, salvation. These are all the gifts that we receive in baptism. And this is not just a get out of jail card for the day we die that we get to go to heaven. It's not just fire insurance. It's the entrance into the abundant life that Christ was born and died to give us. That we are brought into the family of God. And this is what makes us one. This is what changes the reality, that the family of God is being reunited and that the church rejoices with every time there's a baptism because the number of those saved increases. And this is what changes the world. We come together not because of any political ideology or any kind of voting platform or any type of agenda or any favorite TV show and news station. The chaos that we've seen in the past week, in the past month, the past years, comes because we have forgotten who we are. How many millions of baptized Catholics are there? How many more will it take to wake up, to realize that we don't have to be fooled into thinking that our identity is anything other than in Christ? And when we begin to operate and make choices based upon the fact that we are chosen by Christ, we are his beloved, and that he is well pleased in us, and he equips us with everything we need to live a life of grace, that's when the world is going to change. If we allow the errant part of our hearts and the diabolical forces of the world to tell us who we are and how we're supposed to vote and who we're supposed to hate, the chaos will continue, and we will never be able to be quiet enough to hear the loving voice of the Father. "You are my beloved." Because St. John tells us in that second reading that we love one another. We love one another because God loves each of us. Especially those who are baptized. The Father has said this specifically. And so the life of grace that we receive through the sacraments is supposed to make us more like Jesus, more like God, whom he sees everyone as his beloved. Why can't we? Why do we choose to see others as other, unworthy of our love, unworthy of the Father's love? So when we pray today and every day for a renewal of the grace of our baptism, first is to be reminded ourselves that we are the beloved of the Father, and this is our identity, and we have safe refuge in him and in his church, the necessary means for salvation. And as we are more aware and confirmed in our identity, then we have the confidence to look at one another as the Father in heaven looks upon them. So in my heart and my mind, as I look at you, I can say that you are the beloved, and you, the Father, is well pleased. This is the grace we need. This is the grace that's going to change the world. We can hunker down and stick to our political ideologies and say, my way is right. We're just going to wait till the next time so we can win again, or we won and we're going to keep winning. Or we can take the little, humble way of Jesus and be willing to die so that someone else may live. Let's pray for the grace to really be living members of the body of Christ. Pray for the grace to truly live as the beloved in whom the Father is well pleased.